All right, last week we started what is a little three-week study on the subject of forgiveness, and we talked particularly last week about seven common myths related to forgiveness. And one of the things we tried to unpack there are ways in which we talk about forgiveness that don't really align with the way Scripture teaches, and which then complicate our experience and ability to forgive. And so what we're going to do today is offer something more constructive. So we've sort of torn down some of the bad conceptions. We want to think then, well, what is forgiveness? And for us, our conception of forgiveness, our understanding of it, is rooted in God and His practice of forgiveness. So we're going to start by exploring five things about God's forgiveness that help us understand then our forgiveness. And just to set the stage with for us, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Would someone read for us Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32? Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And then someone else, Colossians 3, 13, which was our class focus passage, but we'll look at it again. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, Colossians 3, 13. So if you got Ephesians 4, go for it.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Great. All right, we've got the put off, the put on principle that Paul so loves. He talks there about put these things off, put these things on. And when he talks about putting these things on, he mentions forgiveness, but how are we to forgive? What's the principle at play there?
As Christ forgave us.
As Christ forgave us. In the same way that we are forgiven, we are to forgive. All right, Colossians 3, 13.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are forgiven.
Yeah. As the Lord has forgiven you, in the same way, you also ought to forgive others. So you get the point. His forgiveness is the pattern for ours. So if we want to know what we're to do in the process of forgiving, we want to look to what God has done, what He teaches us about His forgiveness of us. So five things about God's forgiveness. First, forgiveness is not earned. That seems obvious for us, but forgiveness is not based on merit. We don't do anything to earn it. It is a free gift of God's, unmerited. And Ephesians 2 really teaches us this. So flip over there in Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 3, Paul establishes our wickedness, right? What are some of the things he says about us in verses 1 through 3?
You're dead.
You're dead, right? Great. You're so sinful, you're dead, right? What else?
We followed Satan.
Notice verse 3. What does he say pointedly about us there? Living in the lust of the flesh.
Deserving wrath.
Yeah. I mean, just that expression, we're by nature children of wrath.
That's right.
Undeserving, right? And then we get these glorious words in verse 4. What are the first two words?
But God.
But God, right? Somebody said the most famous but in all of Scripture, right? But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached an entire sermon on those two words. He said these are the two words that are the start of the gospel. But God. It's a contrast, right? You were children of wrath. This is what you deserve. But God.
I love it.
Yeah, profound, right? Two simple words with tons of weight to them. They establish a contrast. In contrast to our deserving judgment, we receive God's mercy. Then in verse 8, we're told that our salvation, which includes forgiveness, is all of what?
Faith.
By grace. By grace, right?
Yeah.
So think about these words. Mercy, that's God not giving us what we do deserve, right? And grace, that is God giving us what we don't deserve. And then finally, Paul clarifies just how undeserving this grace is. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? God loves to come to us by means of His gracious gift. The forgiveness He offers is not earned. We don't deserve it, and yet we get it. So forgiveness is not earned. Secondly, forgiveness cancels a debt. So in its most simple explanation, forgiveness is the canceling of debt. It's the removal of that debt. In forgiving us, God is choosing not to hold our sin against us. Now, Paul states this plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Someone turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19, and someone else turn Colossians 2, 13 through 14. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Colossians 2, 13 through 14.
That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Graham. All right, reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. Colossians 2, 13 and 14.
And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Mm. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Right. Canceling the record of debt, right? Setting it aside. We owe a massive, an eternal debt to the Lord. Forgiveness is his, canceling that debt. That's how we are forgiven. Now, particularly important here, we should add that the canceling of our debt is one way to look at forgiveness. But the gospel tells us that, in particular, our debt has been paid, not simply canceled, right? So we can look at it from two different vantage points. But it's not been simply canceled, it's also been paid. So we may look at our salvation from several angles, and each has its own richness. Sometimes the gospel is talked about as this diamond, that as you turn it, it has all these different lenses and lights and shines differently at different angles, and that's the beauty of the gospel. There's this richness to it that we can explore it endlessly in some sense. But the other here, this idea that our debt is not held against us. It has been canceled. Either way, the outcome is we are no longer responsible for what we owe. Cancels the debt. Forgiveness, number three, forgiveness is unfair. We see the essence of this concept depicted most clearly in the fact that our forgiveness comes at great cost to God. In one sense, God's forgiveness comes to us free of charge, but it comes to him at a cost, right? Forgiveness is only possible because God paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. He died in our place. So Paul depicts this unfairness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So if you're still in 2 Corinthians, look over, someone read for us chapter 5, verse 21.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Jesus knew no sin. Never sinned, didn't experience that, wasn't his, and he took it, right? Knew no sin, paid the penalty for sin. We had great sin, and we are made righteous because of his sacrifice. Martin Luther called that the great exchange, right? My sin for his righteousness. And it isn't fair, right? It is not fair to us. It's not fair to him. We don't get what we deserve. He doesn't get what he deserves. The only way we are saved is if the fairness table is tilted upside down, right? Fairness leaves us dead in our trespasses and sins. Salvation comes at a cost. Fourth, forgiveness is continual. So God's forgiveness of us is an eternal forgiveness. It has no limits, right? He never revokes it. He doesn't issue some sort of time constraint. I'll forgive you for X amount of years, and then that is over, and now you have to pay, right? When I had student loans, right? You had so many years before they were due, right? You graduated, and then you had a little bit of time, and then here they come, right? There's nothing like that with the Lord, right? The author of Hebrews points to this eternal forgiveness of sins when he contrasts the sacrificial system with the forgiveness that God offers us. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 16. All right, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Praise God.
So think about this. The sacrificial system had to be offered annually, regularly. It was a continual thing. You had to constantly go and do this. Priests had certain rituals they had to participate in to even be eligible to go and offer these sacrifices. And so there's this sense in which the forgiveness offered through that is temporary, right? It is for this moment right now, but we're going to have to do it again. And we get this picture then of the sacrifice that Christ offers that is complete, final, right? Those words of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, done. Nothing more needed. So it's an eternal sacrifice. It lasts forever. It is one that is full and complete and final. Right? The author here in Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31 in the subject of the new covenant. And then he adds his own commentary in verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. Right? No longer do we have to. You didn't have to bring your cow with you this morning to church as part of the ritual and practice, right? Anybody see that news story that was going around social media today? The guy that had the Watusi bull in his sedan, right?
That car was overloaded.
Yeah. Yeah. Imagine having to load up the cow this morning to come to Cornerstone. I mean, some of you, you're like me. You're already getting in here, like skating in right before. Imagine you had to get the bull in the car, right? I know. I was just thinking, getting my 16-year-old out of the house on time is quite the challenge. Yeah, we never have to worry that God will decide to use our sin against us later, right? Some of us, we have that struggle already, right? We've forgiven, but the temptation to bring that sin up again, especially when we're in an argument with our spouse, like, ooh, this is like ready-made ammunition. Oh, but I've said I forgive. We never have to worry about that with the Lord. He's not keeping that record of wrongs anymore, right? Once God decides to forgive us our sins, it is forgiven eternally, completely, fully. Satan may try to use our past against us. He may try to remind us of our failures and faults and sins. But God chooses not to recall them, right? Remember, we talked about he literally, when he forgives, he takes it and he puts it behind his back. Which means if he turns around to see it, right, it's there. He can never recall it again. He chooses not to bring this up. Forgiveness is continual. Fifth, forgiveness is conditional. Now, we have a tendency to speak about God's forgiveness as unconditional. And what we generally mean by that is that God's forgiveness is not earned or merited by us, right? And that's point one in our discussion already. Forgiveness is undeserved. But according to Scripture, there is an actual condition for receiving God's forgiveness, right? Anyone know what's the condition for receiving God's forgiveness? Repentance, right? Look with me at Acts chapter 3. Someone read for us Acts chapter 3, verse 19.
Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
Great. So, the language shows repentance is the necessary precondition for having your sins wiped out. Right? Or you can flip back to chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Someone read verse 38 for us.
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, for the forgiveness of your sins, great, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
All right, again, you see, repentance is the first step to receiving forgiveness of sins. One last passage. Let's look at an Old Testament one here. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Someone read for us verse 14.
"My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land."
Amen. All right, English nerds, note, there's an if-then structure there, right? Right? If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, then I will hear, forgive, heal. So if then, it's a condition. There is a necessary first step to receiving the forgiveness of the Lord. If we do not repent of our sins, God does not forgive. Jesus does not offer forgiveness to those who continue to defend themselves, justify their sin, reject him. Repentance is the necessary precondition.
Yeah, the only unforgivable sin is unbelief.
Yes, yes. All right, so while we may say that forgiveness is not deserved, we shouldn't say it's not conditional. It does have conditions.
Right.
That's true.
So God forgives us, right? This is what it looks like to be forgiven. This is how you and I have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. It's all of God's grace by means of Jesus' death for our sins, canceling our debt on the condition of repentance. And it is an eternal, lasting forgiveness for us. So when Scripture says, forgive as you have been forgiven, this is what it has in mind.
Right.
Now, if you feel the weight of that, that's good. That's good. That's a tall task, right? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how God's forgiveness helps us with ours. There are some questions that are going to remain. So after we go through this discussion, there are some questions that are going to remain about the logistics of this. So in our next class, our final class, we're going to talk about the wise application of forgiveness, right? Because that's important. We've got the what forgiveness isn't, what forgiveness is, but that leaves us with some tension. How do we actually do this? We're going to talk about that in our last class. So that's to whet your appetite, make you come back.
Isn't that, though, humble themselves and pray? God puts that in our hearts to do that. It's all of God.
Yes. Yes. Now, there's a way that we sometimes, in different theological circles, there's ways that we can sometimes talk about the fact that God gives repentance. There are ways we can talk about that that suddenly start to feel like, God just didn't give it to me, so, you know. I have counselees sometimes who are theologically informed, and they'll say, I'm not doing anything about my pornography problem because I'm just waiting on God to change my heart. Okay, well, Scripture says a lot of things about you taking action. You cultivating a heart, you cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, you pursuing and doing. And so I don't want to communicate this idea that, yes, God gives repentance, and therefore the objective is just for us to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wait. You know, the Puritans sometimes, in my opinion, which is not necessarily needs to be your opinion, but in my opinion sometimes tended to be a little spiritually OCD, right? They were a little intense and obsessive about cultivating repentance and evaluating and calculating, and they were a little over the top, in my opinion. But I appreciate the emphasis on, what are you doing? How are you pursuing the Lord? How are you pursuing repentance? How are you cultivating the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude? I appreciate that. That's an important emphasis that, in many ways, the modern church just doesn't think a lot about. Chris, do you have your hand up?
I guess, is this where you bring in, not to get too wordy here, the doctrine of concurrence? Because even David said, God strengthens my arm for the bow. Well, yes, that's true. At the same token, what was David's participation, responsibility, culpability in even that endeavor?
Yeah.
And something, and that's just an example that David gives to say, yes, I'm blessed, but I have a responsibility to engage in that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So here's my, I'm going to step up on my little soapbox for a second, and then I'll get off it, I promise. Everybody has a theological system. Even if you say you don't have one, you do. But here's the thing. All theological systems are flawed. Every single solitary one of them. They are created by men to try and explain the Scriptures. They're often very good, but they're incomplete, right? So why is it that so many good, faithful Christians disagree on things that seem really important and, according to us, very obvious, right? Scripture teaches this, right? Well, here's the thing. We're trying to explain the entire Bible in a system, and man just does not have the capacity and capability to solve all those theological problems. So at the end of the day, we're going to meet Jesus, and he's going to say, gosh, you were so close on that theological point. You were wrong. I mean, you really believed it, David. You really tried, and I'm proud of you for trying. but you were way off, man. You were way off. It's this, right? And that's fine. We're going to do our best to try and understand, but at the end of the day, I want to default to what Scripture says.
Right.
So if, in my theological system, I held to this view, and Scripture seems to say that, and I can't quite get it to fit in there, I don't need to cut and snip and shove and push and get that square peg in that round hole. I just need to say, look, I don't know. I don't know. Scripture says this. I'm going to go with Scripture. Calvin would rather I do that anyways, right? Or Jacob Arminius would rather I do that anyways. Whoever you want to follow. Yeah, Z.
Well, that kind of goes back to the very first scripture that you had someone read about who wanted to put it on, right? We have an active choice to read the responsibility.
Yes. 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 Now.
For that part of what?
Yes. Now, for many of us, that's easy to admit and accept and understand in the dynamic of sanctification, where we clearly see the both and. God calls us to action, and he empowers that action. And on the front end of that, with salvation, we're very clear, it's all of grace, not of works, right? There's nothing I do that earns salvation. But that doesn't mean that I don't have the responsibility to repent. So I'm dependent on the Spirit for that, yes, but I still have the responsibility to repent. Now, if you want to ask me how does that all work out, that is above my pay grade, and I'm not sure. Let's move on. Our forgiveness. First, forgiveness for us, of other people, forgiveness is not deserved. If we are waiting on the other person to be worthy of our forgiveness, we will never forgive. The truth is that forgiveness will always start from a place of hurt and anger and disappointment. And there is no position of forgiveness that usually starts with joy and gratitude. It is my joy to forgive. I mean, maybe that's you sometimes, and that is a wonderful, particularly unique blessing. But 99.9% of the time, it starts with hurt and disappointment, and it's hard.
But can't you view to forgive without reconciliation?
Yes, we've talked about that. You can forgive and still not experience reconciliation, right? But forgiveness itself is still difficult, right? Because the other person is not worthy of our forgiveness, just as we are not worthy of God's forgiveness. Someone has hurt you, they've offended you, betrayed you, and there is a deep sting that arises from their sin. And no amount of good deeds, no good streak will erase that. The past offense is not erased by the present efforts of good. So we must start with a recognition that in one sense, there is never a good time to forgive. They will never do enough to earn or merit forgiveness. So we will want to consider, reconsider our metric of forgiveness, right? Worth is not the only lens. So let me ask this. Why do we forgive someone? Thoughts?
It's not good for us not to.
Okay, it's not good for us, right? So an unwillingness to forgive can deeply affect us, right?
It's going to affect everything in our lives.
I remember my first church out of seminary, and I've told this story, but my first church out of seminary, I was there 6 months, and the church decided they no longer liked their pastor of 31 years. And they turned on him, and he resigned because he didn't want the church to split. And so here I was, a new guy, fresh out of seminary, went to study specifically with this guy, and now I am the only pastor with no clue what I'm doing, right? And it did not go well, and I left there bitter and angry, and I remember distinctly the things that I was going to think, do, say if I ever saw the people from that congregation again, right? So I was at another church, I'm like eating at a pizza place, and I see one of the former elders, and I can just feel that I am like oozing bitterness, right? And you know what? He seemed utterly unfazed by my presence, right? His life seemed like it was fine, and he was going on, and he did not care one bit. And I see, and I thought, you know, I think I might be the only one really upset anymore about this. I think I might be the only one whom I'm harming. I don't think my being angry or seething or fuming or ignoring, right? I was like doing the nice passive-aggressive thing. I don't think that he was fazed by that at all. And so the old adage, right, that bitterness is drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die, right? That's the idea, right? So, yeah, absolutely. An unwillingness to forgive hurts us. Now, that's different than saying forgiveness is hard. Unwillingness and forgiveness being difficult are different things. So we want to keep that clear. But why else do we forgive? Not just for our self-benefit. Why else?
Well, it is a commandment.
Yeah.
So we need to obey.
Yeah. We forgive because we're commanded to forgive. We forgive because God has forgiven us and we are reflecting His grace when we forgive others. So in this sense, sometimes we forgive simply because we are being obedient to the Lord. So as one counselor has said, we forgive primarily, sometimes exclusively, to honor Christ. The other person is merely the recipient of our obedience to God. Now, that's not the ideal arrangement, right? We want more for ourselves and more for others than spiritual obligation, but there are times where that is the starting place. We forgive because we're commanded to forgive. The other person doesn't deserve our forgiveness, but we didn't deserve God's either. So we start with that recognition. And that leads to our next point here. Second, forgiveness is unfair. We've talked about this already in our last class, but part of the emotional difficulty of forgiveness is that it does feel like losing, right? When we forgive, we are relinquishing our desire for revenge or payment. We are forgoing our right, quote unquote, to payment. In Psalm 103, verse 10, we read that God does not treat his enemies as they deserve.
That's right.
And that's what our forgiveness does too. We forgo that sense of justice. And we offer mercy. So forgiveness costs us something, right? Which is unfair. We've been the one hurt. We've been the one offended. But forgiveness costs us something.
That's a legal term. You want to be justified, you know, versus the forgiveness, which is divine. Legality.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, now again, we'll talk about this in the wise application. That doesn't mean that there are no consequences for sin. But my choosing to forgive is relinquishing certain rights and certain senses of justice. Forgiveness costs us something. We're doing the very thing in forgiveness that God has done to us in extending mercy to sinners, canceling debts. And that's the third point. Forgiveness cancels a debt. The parable of the unforgiving servant, which we looked at last week, demonstrates this clearly, right? The servant owed a significant debt to his master. It was paid, and then he went out and demanded that his fellow servant pay him back a lesser debt. Jesus even teaches his disciples to pray, saying, "Forgive us our debts." What? Forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people. That is not a prayer I want to pray, right? Forgive me in the opposite way that I forgive other people, Jesus. Yeah, that I like praying. That's a little more comforting and reassuring. But that's not the prayer Jesus asks us to pray.
So when we say forgiveness, are we also saying that forgiveness is when we accept a loss?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, we can definitely get into the therapeutic deep weeds here with acceptance therapy. But there's certainly this case in which forgiving others is coming to terms with this loss that I've experienced. Now, that is an emotionally long journey. So I may forgive and still continue to struggle. Well, we'll talk about this. I'm getting ahead of myself. When someone sins against us, a debt has been created, and forgiveness chooses to cancel that debt. We're no longer seeking punishment for the offense. Again, not to say that there aren't consequences, but we're no longer seeking to punish them. In one sense, it's a change in our motives. Even where consequences have to be issued, it's a change in our motives. Our motive is not to exact our pound of flesh for this offense. It's to help this individual grow. It's to help bring healing to our relationship. The motivation has changed. Fourth, forgiveness is continual. When we forgive, the intention is that we are genuinely letting love cover a multitude of sins. We are permanently canceling a debt. Once the debt is canceled, I'm not trying to reinstate it, right? I can't bring it back up and now demand payment for it. Like God, we are choosing not to keep dwelling on an offense. I like the language here of forgiveness as continual. It reminds me that each time the offense comes to mind, each time I feel the sting of the original hurt, I must choose again in that moment to forgive. Forgiveness is sort of ongoing. Don't think of it this way. Don't think of forgiveness as a one-time thing. I forgave. Think of forgiveness as an ongoing thing. I'm forgiving. I forgive again. I forgive again. I forgive again. In my mind, I'm framing things that way of this is a continual decision on my part to forgive this offense, right? Because it does come back. We can't forget, right? It stings. It hurts. It lingers. Sometimes sins and offenses, hurts and wounds, they linger for lifetimes. And we have to keep choosing by God's grace to forgive again. Again, again. Forgiveness is continual. It's an ongoing active response. We'll talk more about this in a minute. Yeah.
Look. Oh, like Christ told us to forgive 70 times.
Yeah.
It needs to be a continual.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. That's how it begins.
All right, fifth and lastly, forgiveness is conditional. This will be challenging for some of you. Look with me at Luke 17. Luke 17, someone read for us the first four verses.
And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
All right, as we've seen, God establishes a precondition for forgiveness, which is repentance. And in this passage, Jesus makes the same point regarding our forgiveness of others. There's an expected condition to be met, right? We've got our if-then clauses again, right? So verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him, right? If he doesn't sin, don't rebuke him, right? That's not helpful. That's not right. That's not good. There's an if-then clause that we understand. If he sins, rebuke. You don't go around rebuking everybody who doesn't sin. You rebuke people who sin, right? In the same way, then he says, if he sins against you, if he repents, forgive him. If then. If he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. There is a condition. There is a clear condition here. We cannot forgive someone who does not think they have done wrong. We cannot forgive someone who refuses to repent of what they've done wrong. There is a condition. Now, this creates a difficult dynamic for us, right? What do we do with our emotions? What do we do with our relationship if someone refuses to repent or doesn't even think that they've done anything wrong in the first place?
Pray.
Yeah, it in some sense, it can leave us feeling stuck, right? And so one of the things that we talk about often is the dual dynamic involved in forgiveness. Two dimensions, the horizontal, man to man, and the vertical, man to God. Look with me over at Mark 11. Mark 11, someone read for us here, verse 25.
Whatever you say and pray, forgive.
Now notice in this text, there's no mention of the horizontal dynamic, right? There's no other person here that I'm interacting with, dialoguing with, except who? God. Yeah. Our goal, as good theologians, right? To try and figure out how these two diverse concepts connect. Forgive others, talk with the Lord about my forgiveness, right? I would suggest to you, forgiveness has two dimensions. Releasing the offense to God, offering forgiveness to the repentant sinner. Two dimensions. And I believe that's the key to avoiding bitterness. That's the key to being stuck. If I have to wait on the other person before I can release the offense, I will spend the rest of my life stuck and in bondage, right? At their mercy. But if I can release to the offense to God, then I'm in a position where I'm more ready to forgive if the other person repents. And I forgive in the sense that I refuse to seek vengeance. I allow room for the Lord to work, right? I say that space, Lord, you're going to have to change their heart. You're going to have to step in here. You're going to have to intervene. Look with me at Romans 12. Romans 12, I'm going to read starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Amen. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So you see here the dual emphasis, our responsibility and God's responsibility. We do all that we can to live at peace with others. But there are occasions where we must make room for the wrath of God.
Powerful.
Yeah. There's a whole section of the Psalms called the imprecatory Psalms. What are these Psalms like? What are the sorts of things they say?
Lord, get them.
My favorite, break the teeth of my
enemies. Break the teeth of my enemies, yeah. Yeah. All right, here's one of the things I've noticed. The modern church, we have a whole section of scripture that we say, oh, you cannot pray those prayers. You can't sing those songs. But they are God's holy word written for his church. So how do we wrestle with this? This is what I think that the right way to read those psalms is. Lord, bring them to repentance or bring them to justice. I think that's the right way. There is a whole section of psalms that we ought to read. We ought to pray. They are God's holy word for us. They are, well, I was going to say they are hard to pray. Sometimes they're not hard to pray at all. Sometimes they're a lot easier to pray.
Sometimes they're awesome.
Yeah. But here the Lord has written them to us for a reason. One, because they do connect with that innate sense of justice that he has given to us, right? But they're called, Lord, bring them to repentance or bring them to justice. I have a counselee right now that I've asked, I want you to read these psalms and I want you to write out a similar prayer, right? Been through horrific trauma. I want you to know that the Lord sees the deepest wounds of her hurt and helps her give expression to that sense of injustice. What a powerful tool that is. The Lord cares that much, is that intimately involved. Yeah. All right, we're running out of time here. But in this process, I am letting some things go internally and allowing God to work externally. So again, forgiveness has this dynamic, vertical and horizontal. I cannot forgive an unrepentant person, but I can let it go to the Lord and pray that he will bring them to repentance. All right, the practice of forgiveness, real quick, three things to consider. Historically, people have spoken about the forgiveness as a decision that involves three pieces. One, I will not bring this sin up to this person. Right? In forgiving the offending party, I'm relinquishing my right to hold it against them. I won't keep reminding them of it. I won't keep using it against them. I have wiped it clean of the slate. So I'm not holding on to it for a rainy day to say, well, remember when you. No. Now, this is different than talking about patterns of sin, and we can talk about that next week. There are occasions where we bring up things to illustrate for people, look, this isn't a one-time offense. You've done this six other times in the last month, and I feel like we need to address this. I may have forgiven you, but we're talking about a whole pattern of sin that needs to be discussed. And so sometimes history needs to be brought up. This is also important when we're processing traumatic events. I may forgive, but I need to process those things and talk those through with offending parties. But I'm not bringing it up to them. Secondly, I'm not bringing up this sin to other people, right? Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart, right? Mark 18:35. If we continue to gossip, slander, if we continue to simply tell other people all about this problem, we're maintaining that bitterness. Now, sometimes you might speak about a person's sin in a way to protect someone else. You know, well, listen, I don't know that you should have, you know, John Doe manage the account. He's got a history of misappropriating funds. Huh, okay. That seems like an appropriate warning. Hey, I don't know if you should let your daughter date so-and-so. He's got a history of some really inappropriate behavior. That's an appropriate kind of warning, right? But the kind of thing where we go around talking about our sins and hurts to other people, so-and-so hurt me in this deep way, we keep rehashing that with people who don't need to know, that is sinful. That is an unforgiving heart. And then lastly, I will not bring up this sin to myself. This is perhaps the most difficult of the three, right? And if I'm struggling with the other two, it's likely because I'm struggling with this last one. Recalling past offenses, replaying scenarios, dwelling on what happened or what we should have done or what they should have done or what they said, this is a sure sign that bitterness has started to take root. And not recalling these offenses, that is incredibly hard. Painful events become lodged in our memories. We must daily at times, hourly at times, remind ourselves that we have forgiven the other party of these offenses. We must remind ourselves of all that God has forgiven us. Replaying offenses over and over again in our minds will not enable us to forgive from the heart.
That's right.
And this is important. Forgiveness is less about how we feel and more about what we remember.
Right.
It's what we choose to do, right? Forgiveness from the heart is an intentional decision not to bring it up. It's going to come up, right? It comes to your mind. You can't control it. But it's a choice not to dwell on it. It's a choice to remind myself, I've forgiven this person of this offense. All right, this is all very complicated. Next week, we're going to talk about the wise application of forgiveness. You don't want to miss that. We're going to try and hash out, what do we do with people who aren't repentant? What do we do when it feels particularly challenging for us to forgive? So next week is the application, and I hope that you'll come back. Let me pray for us, all right? Lord, thank you that your grace is so big that it forgives massive sinners like us. Lord, this process of forgiving others is so difficult for us. And in our weakness, in our limitations, in our own sinfulness, it is hard, and sometimes it feels like it's impossible. Lord, would you give grace that we need? Would you give healing where we need it? Would you give opportunity to get help and process and discuss wounds? And Lord, would you lead us in ways that enable us to forgive as we have been forgiven? And most of all, Lord, would you help us never to forget how marvelous your forgiveness of us is? We pray all of this for your glory and our good. And in the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.